Shall we turn together, please, this evening to the Word of God for our reading? I invite you to open your Bible in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah. We're turning to the 12th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. The book of Jeremiah chapter 12 and the verse 1, please. Jeremiah chapter 12 and the first verse. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, He shall not see our last end. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren, and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee, yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. And we'll end our reading there of God's word in the verse 6. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Now let's just unite together with our Bibles open as we seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer, that the Lord will come and bless his word to each waiting heart. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight that as we continue on in the attitude of praise and of worship and expectancy, we thank the Lord that already that your name has been glorified and magnified in the praises of thy saints. Now, Lord, we come to thee at the close of this service. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless thy word. We thank the Lord that the entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding to the simple. We rejoice tonight in the holy scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. And we pray, Lord, tonight that it might please thee, Lord, to take thy word and grant, Lord, that you'll write it with power upon every heart. Grant, Lord, for those who are unsaved, Lord, that they might meet savingly with Christ. We thank, Lord, perhaps of those who've got cold and backslidden. Lord, they have a name that they live yet are dead. Oh, we pray, Lord, that thou would restore to them the joy of thy salvation and the years that the locusts have eaten. We pray, Lord, for thine own people tonight. Lord, perhaps some in this service and, Lord, passing through deep waters. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless them and grant, Lord, that you'll keep your hand upon each one. Now, Lord, grant us help from the sanctuary of heaven. For we ask all these things in the Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. And may I take the opportunity, first of all, to say a word of thanks to our brother, Dr. Kern, for the opportunity of being here with you on this Lord's Day evening. Some time ago, I told him that we were coming over on a holiday. And Dr. Kearns believes a holiday is a working holiday and that there is no rest for the wicked. And so, in spite of that fact that our holidays will not really begin till after this meeting tonight, we are delighted to be here. And we do trust that God will bless our fellowship together. You know, as I was sitting here just waiting patiently, I was thinking back and turning over the pages of memory. And I was thinking of the earliest days of the work. And we came here for a number of weeks to help out in the filling of the pulpit. And we look back with thanksgiving to God And we can say, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. And we remember those lovely words of the Savior when he said that, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we look back, and many of the old timers have gone to hear they're well done, because they've done well, and they're now with the Lord. And we miss them tonight. Their seats are empty, but thank God their places are occupied before the throne of God and of the Lamb. And then it's always a joy to renew fellowship with Dr. Gingery. And I am always amazed at his eternal youth and the life that he has, and how he is able to put so much energy into the singing. And I always thank God for our brother and for his fellowship and for those who have meant so much for us. Now, there's only one problem when you come to America, and it's this. You come like the prodigal son to the far country, and you go home like the fatted calf. They overfeed you. And already I've seen enough food really to do me the rest of the holiday. But however, I'm sure we'll survive for the rest of the 2 weeks. But again, may I just say very sincerely on behalf of Ina and myself and the Johnsons, who you'll meet also next week, especially as our brother Mr. Johnson comes to preach the word, how delighted we are to be able to renew fellowship here with all those who love the Savior. Now, if you have a Bible with Ned, like, turn with me once again, please, to this portion that we read together this evening from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12. Now, this is a chapter and this prophecy that brings us right in to the prayer life and the trials and tribulations of Jeremiah, the man of God. We find that Jeremiah is on his knees. He's in the throne room. He's under the shadow of the Almighty. And Jeremiah is speaking to God in the secret place of prayer. Now, when you study Jeremiah's life up to this moment, you will find that there are two problems that Jeremiah is now facing in his work and ministry for the Lord. The first problem is this, that Jeremiah is feeling the heat of the day and the loneliness of the battle in his stand for truth and righteousness. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet of God, to be God's man for the hour. And I have no doubt, as this tender-hearted prophet with a love for the people of God came with a message, he thought sure that the people would repent, they would hearken to the word of God, and they would turn from their wicked way, and they would obey the voice of the Lord. But alas, as you read this prophecy of Jeremiah, we discover that was not the case, because even as a war horse would plunge itself into battle, it seemed the more that the man of God preached, the more wickedly the people became, and the more that they plunged themselves into sin and great wickedness. And Jeremiah was alone in the battle, and he was discouraged, he was depressed in the work of God as the man of God. And because of the trial of his faith, his prophecy is now a break in his heart that the people are not responding to the word of God and are not returning unto the Lord. And so you can see the man of God, that he's a very lonely man, a broken-hearted man, as he comes and unburdens his heart before the Lord. But then you'll find that it was also a second problem that troubled the prophet of God, and it was this, that it seems just for that moment that Jeremiah began to get his eyes off the Lord. Instead of looking to the Lord, he began to look to the situation. And if you look there in chapter 12 and verse 1, in the last part of the verse, he cries out, wherefore do the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? And you can almost read the heart and the thoughts and the mind of the prophet of God as he's baffled by the fact that even though he is a righteous man and he's a godly man, yet it seems that the wicked, on the other hand, are prospering in everything that they seem to be doing. He's suffering, and yet the wicked are prospering, and it seems that God seems to bless the work of their hands. And indeed, this was a problem that baffled the heart of the man of God just for that moment when he got his eyes of faith of the Lord, and he began to walk by sight and not by faith. And Jeremiah now finds himself in the valley of discouragement. Now, of course, that's not a new thing. You'll find in every day and generation that has been a problem that has confronted God's people. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Why is it that so often the wicked seem to prosper in all their ways, and the people of God seem to have more than their share of suffering in this world? Every pastor knows sooner or later in his work how he's got to confront this problem with God's people. I think of a young couple who were expecting their first child. All was a joyous event, and you look forward to that with anticipation. And yet when that little child was born, it was born with terrible handicaps and physical deformities. The pastor went out to the house seeking to bring a word of comfort and to try to encourage this young couple in the Lord. The young husband, his faith was shattered. It almost seemed that Providence had slapped him in the face. The pastor had hardly got through the door. My, when there was a question, and he said to the pastor, "Tell me, pastor, why this has happened to my little baby daughter. Why has she been born like this?" He said, "In the bed next to my wife, there was a woman, and she was unsaved, ungodly. And every night her husband came up, and they were smoking and drinking, and they were cursing and profanity, and they had no thought of God. But pastor, look at their little baby, and it was born perfectly. And yet, pastor, look at our little child. Tell me, pastor, why has this happened?" And you know, of course, from the Word of God, there are known as simple answers. And very often God tells us in His Word, "What I doest now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." And this was the kind of situation that Jeremiah the prophet was facing in his darkest hour. But I want you to notice the spiritual reaction, as it were, of this man of God. And you'll notice that as he comes to God in prayer, and he begins to pray, he cries out in verse 1, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee." And that's a very profound statement, because we find that the prophet is saying to the Lord, "Lord, I don't understand all the reason as to the why and the ifs, what is taking place at this moment. But Lord, I'm looking to you. Lord, I'm depending on your character, which is immutable. You're a righteous God. You're the God who, the judge of all the earth, who does right. And righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee." And sometimes that's the platform of faith the child of God has got to stand upon. He doesn't walk by sight, but rather he walks by faith. And he comes before the Lord and he says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord. I don't understand it, Lord, but I know it. You're a righteous God. And as for God, His way is perfect." Maybe there's someone here tonight, and God knows your heart, and you're in the valley, just like Jeremiah. And God is bringing you to the place where you trust in His righteousness and His justice, when you learn that the will of God is good and perfect and acceptable in every situation in life. But you'll notice here also that as Jeremiah comes before the Lord, that Jeremiah says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee." I want you to grasp this evening, that the man of God turns to the throne of grace, that he turns to the Lord in prayer, and he says, "Yet let me talk with thee." And he learns to pray in this situation. And you know, this is one of the greatest lessons that a child of God can learn in the valley of every affliction of life. No matter what the situation is, thank God there's always an open door to heaven, and we can talk with the Lord and we can pour out our complaint unto Him. I'll never forget some years ago when I was a student. I was in the city of London and I was doing a course for 3 months. And in the hostel where I was staying, there were students from different parts of the world. I became very friendly with a brother who loved the Lord. He was a Pentecostal and his name was Art Dillon. And one day Art came to me and he said to me, "Brother Stanley," he said, I wonder would you go with me to the Jamaican church on Sunday night?" Now, I've heard of Baptists, I've heard of Methodists, I've heard of Free Presbyterians and all the denominations under the sun. But I'd never heard of the Jamaican church. And I said to him, "Well, okay, Art, I'll go with you and we'll go to the meeting on Sunday night." We got on the subway, we went across London, and eventually we came to this old tin hut of a building. It was a large building, but it was made out of corrugated iron, and we went in and we sat down. And when we got into the building, there was a wonderful atmosphere of the presence of the Lord, and it was filled to the capacity with Jamaicans, brothers and sisters, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And how they could sing and worship the Lord. And I remember sitting there and enjoying the atmosphere and the worship and the singing of the hymns. And then the old Jamaican pastor, he came down from the front and he came right to where we were seated. And he looked at us and he said to us, "Where are you from?" And Art explained he was from Holland. And then he looked at me, "Where are you from?" And I, of course, told him I was from Ulster. And he said, "We're delighted to have you. Please come up into the platform and sit down. And I would like to welcome you and introduce you to the congregation." And, of course, Art and I went up and we sat down, not realizing we were being led like lambs to the slaughter. And we sat down and I'm still enjoying the meeting. And then suddenly the old pastor began to speak and he said, "We're delighted tonight to have a brother from Holland and he's going to tell us how the Lord saved him." And then he said, "We're delighted to have an evangelist from Ulster and he's going to preach." And I didn't even have one of Dr. Kearns' outlines. I mean, I was really hard up. And I remember sitting there and the sweat began to break. But you know, the Lord had us there for a purpose. Then the old Jamaican pastor began to lead them in another song. And something happened that I never saw or witnessed before or after in that meeting. Suddenly, as they were singing to him, he left the platform and he went down among the people. And the ladies' handbags were sitting. And he began to pick them up one by one and string them up on his arms. Now, if that had happened in Greenville, he wouldn't have got past the first row. But this is what happened in this church. And he had the arms full of handbags. And he said this. He said, "You know, this is just like you Christians going through life." And he said, "You pick up all the problems of life." And each handbag represented a problem. And then he said, "What do? He said, "You come to the Lord." And he walked right to the front of the church. And he said, "You tell Jesus all about it." And he took off the handbags one by one. And you tell the Lord all about it. Isn't that what you do? And then he said, "What do? He said, "You pick them up again. And you go out of the presence of the Lord the way you came in." Then I'll never forget how he applied it. He said, "Brothers and sisters, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." And oh, what a lesson tonight the Lord would teach us from His Word. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege for to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And maybe the Lord is saying to you tonight, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Do you remember those lovely words of Peter? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for thee. And the Lord cares for you. And He's cared for you in the past. He cares for you now. And He'll care for you in the future. And thank God He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so you can see what's happening here. Jeremiah's in the school of prayer. And he says, Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. But then you'll notice in verse 5 that a change takes place. And if you look there in verse 5, you'll notice the contrast in verses 1 to 4. We have Jeremiah speaking. And then in verse 5, it almost seems as if the Lord leans over the balcony of heaven and the Lord speaks and He interrupts Jeremiah. And He says to Jeremiah, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And the Lord teaches Jeremiah another lesson, and it's this. And He's saying, Jeremiah, do you see all the trials and the tribulations that you're passing through? That's just preparation. And Jeremiah, I'm preparing you even for greater trials and testings and tribulations in the days that lie ahead. And Jeremiah, if you can't run with the footmen, how are you going to contend with the horses? If this is how you behave in a day of peace, what are you going to do in the day of war? And Jeremiah, do you not see my hand that I'm preparing you for the battle and for all that is ahead? The art of being faithful in little things, and he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're being tested and tried and you're in a tight corner, as it were, and you're wondering why the Lord is permitting this test in your life. Learn this, that faith grows by being tested, and God is preparing you. He's giving you spiritual backbone that you'll be able to stand even for Him in a more difficult day. You know, when you look at the story of Joseph, you remember Joseph, I believe this, that if Joseph had not been faithful in the father's house, he wouldn't have been faithful in the foreigner's house. But because he was faithful in his father's house, then he was faithful in the foreigner's house. And Joseph was able to maintain his testimony for the Lord. And so you can see that the Lord is preparing Jeremiah. God has him on the potter's wheel. And God is preparing his servant even for greater things. But then you'll notice that this portion of the Word of God in verse 5, that the Lord asks a great question. And maybe there's someone here in the service tonight and you're not saved, and the Lord would speak to your heart. And the question is this: how wilt thou do then in the swelling of Jordan? And I want to paraphrase that, because Jordan in the Word of God is a type, was a picture of death. And perhaps we could change it like this: then how wilt thou do in the moment of death? And maybe this is the question that God has for some heart in this service tonight. What will you do, or how will you do, unsaved person, in the moment of death, when you come to the swelling of the Jordan and you must needs die? Could I ask, first of all, what will you do in the moment of death when you're robbed of your soul's salvation by the lies of the devil? Do you ever wonder why it is that men love darkness rather than light? Why men and women would rather believe the lie than to believe the truth of God? Why men and women and young people would rather believe in the fable of evolution than God's divine record of creation? Because they're being robbed of their soul's salvation by the lies of the devil. The Lord Jesus said of the devil that he was a father of lies and that he was a liar from the beginning. You remember in the book of the Revelation that the devil is described as the one that deceiveth the nations. He's the great deceiver. And Paul reminds us, does he not, in Corinthians, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And oh, that you would understand that throughout the journey of life that the devil will use every lie and falsehood that he might rob you of God's salvation and the blessing of eternal life. Wonder what lie the devil's using to rob you of your salvation tonight. Maybe it's you're thinking, well, you know I need to be saved and I know I need to trust in Christ, but you know there was a dying thief and my, you can get saved. There's such a thing as a deathbed repentance. And when I come to the end of life and I've got to face the last enemy and keep that appointment with death at the swelling of the Jordan, I'll get saved. And you're trusting in a deathbed repentance. I want to tell you, I believe in a deathbed repentance if it's genuine. And thank God when the dying thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, that the Lord Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he was saved. Closed his eyes in death and opened his eyes in heaven. But I want to tell you, there was another thief. And he died the way he lived. And he was robbed of his soul's salvation by the lies of the devil. You know, some years ago in Scotland, and in particular the Highlands of Scotland, there was a great revival. It took place. Lewis and other islands of Scotland, Duncan Campbell, a minister of the Church of Scotland, was greatly used of God in that revival. But during the war years, Duncan Campbell served as an army chaplain. Knew what it was to be out with the armed forces on the battle front, be with young men who were facing death. And Duncan Campbell was told of a young group of soldiers, and they were going out across into no man's land, and the chances were that they mightn't make it back, that they might be killed in action. And Duncan Campbell, as a born-again, saved man, he sent for the young soldiers. And he asked them and he requested that they would come and he would pray with them. And he met with the army chaplain and every one of them got down and he pointed out their need for Christ, the dangerous situation that they were in, and if they would die in their sins, they would be lost and go to hell. And every one of them fell down and asked God for mercy and cried to the Lord to save them. But you know, God in his providence protected the lives of those young soldiers. And every one of them back in the mercy, every one of them in the mercy of God came back. And Duncan Campbell summoned his corporal and he said, Corporal, I want you to find these young men, and he gave them corporal the names, and he said, go and tell them that I want to talk with them and to pray with them and to give thanks to God for preserving their lives and protecting them. The young chaplain went, or the young corporal went, and eventually he came back. Duncan Campbell said, where's the soldiers? And the young corporal put his head down. And he said, what's wrong, man? And he said, sir, when I found them, they were up in the pub. They were drinking in the canteen. And I said to them, the chaplain wants to meet with you and to pray with you and to give thanks to God for your deliverance. And sir, they didn't want to come, and I don't want to tell you what they said. And Campbell pressed them, and he said, look, he said, you tell me exactly what they said. And he said, sir, when I met them, they had their glasses in their hands. And they said, you go and tell Duncan to go to hell. We don't need him now. We're back again. And what I'm saying to you tonight is every one of them young men by Duncan and others would have been buried in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. Oh, they had a profession, but they didn't have possession. And if they had died and met death and the swelling of the Jordan, my, they'd have been lost and lost for all eternity. I wonder tonight, what will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? What will you do in the moment of death if you're robbed of your soul's salvation by the lies of the devil. Oh, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And how urgently you need to come and to put your trust in Him. But I want to ask you another question, and it's this: what will you do in the swelling of the Jordan, or in the moment of death when you're rejected by a holy God? Have you ever stopped to think of it? That it's possible to come to the moment of death, to the swelling of the Jordan, and to be rejected by a holy God, to seek the Lord and not find Him. Do you remember how Paul reminds us in Galatians 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And if you take time to read in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, you'll find verses there that bear this out, that it's possible for a man or woman to come to the swelling of the Jordan, to the moment of death, and to be rejected by a holy God. Listen to what God says in Proverbs 1 and verse 24. "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded." Verse 26, "I will also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." Verse 28, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Then you'll notice how the Lord sums it all up. And He reminds them in verse 31, "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices." And my dear friend, you can reap what you sow, and you surely will reap what you sow one day. And you can sow the seeds of rejecting God. And the time will come when God will reject you. You remember Herod and how he desired to meet with Christ. And yet we read in God's Word that Christ answered him not a word. There was no message of salvation. He had sinned away His day of grace when He put to silence the voice of John the Baptist. And the Lord had no message for him. And Herod, when he came to the swelling of the Jordan, he was rejected by a holy God. But could I ask you this in closing tonight? Why wait to the swelling of the Jordan to settle the matter of your soul's salvation? You know, the most important thing in life is the matter of your soul's salvation. Remember, we're referring away back 20 odd years ago. It's hard to believe it. But when we first came to Greenville one morning, we got a letter from a lady in her church, Mrs. Ethel Poots. It was concerning her sister Annie, and we began to read the letter, and it was telling us, "Dear Stanley and Ina, bad news. Her sister Annie had been struck down with cancer, and Annie hasn't got long to live." And Annie Wilson was a faith mission pilgrim. She was a missionary. She served the Lord. She was a lovely Christian lady. Sang very often in our church. Woman of God. Dinah and I sat with that letter, and the tears began to stream down her cheeks. And we thought of Annie, struck down with cancer, and not long for this world. And when I got home, I made up my mind that the first port of call was to go and see Annie, and to speak to her and to pray with her. And true enough, in a very short time, cancer was doing its deadly work. Every day you could see Annie going down the valley that little bit further. And I remember on the day just before she died, she was weak. And Annie had beautiful grey hair almost turning white. And she was lying there on the pillows, and she was very weak and she was faint. And her sister said to me, "I don't know if Annie will recognize you. She's so low at the moment." And I went over, and suddenly Annie opened her eyes and she smiled. And the glory of the Lord came upon her countenance. And I don't know where she got the strength from, but she cried out these words, "Hallelujah, brother! Hallelujah! Jesus is still with me." And Annie Wilson came to the swelling of the Jordan, and she knew that the sting of death had been removed by the one who took her place at the place called Calvary. And that's why the Lord of glory came and died and hung on that middle cross, that he might be able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And thank God Annie Wilson could say in the presence of death, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Tell me, have you got a hope like that tonight? Don't wait till the swelling of the Jordan. Don't wait till the moment of death to settle this matter of salvation. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. Let's just bow together in the attitude of prayer as we bring our service to a close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, tonight for thy word and for the life of Jeremiah and the many lessons that we can glean from the life of this wonderful servant of God. And we do pray, Lord, that in these days that you'll strengthen us by your word. And Lord, that you'll quicken our faith and you'll quieten our fears. And you'll teach us, Lord, what it is to walk by faith and not by sight in every situation of life. And Father, we remember especially those in this gathering tonight. And Lord, there's some young and there's some old. And Lord, they're not saved. And if they were called to face the swelling of the Jordan, Lord, they would be lost and lost for all eternity. Oh, Father, we pray tonight, speak to their hearts. Oh, God, move by thy Spirit. Grant, Lord, that the Holy Spirit might convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And oh, that they'll come and they'll kneel by faith at the middle cross of Calvary. Lord, that they'll look by faith to the Lamb of God and trust in him as their own and personal Savior. Oh, God, we pray, give us salvation even in this house tonight. And grant, Lord, that precious souls may pass from death unto life. Lord, be with us throughout the remainder of this night and throughout this week. And grant, Lord, that your blessing which maketh rich and addeth no sorrow may be the portion of all those who love the Lord Christ, now and forevermore. Amen.